All right. Good morning again, everybody. Well, today we are going to continue our journey through the book of Acts. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 4. If you're using the PRAC Bible, it is on page 911. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 22 briefly and then focusing more intently on verses 23 to 31. So almost the whole chapter, but if you are willing to bear with me, I know we can make it through. But before we proceed, let's take a minute or two and recap the events that bring us up to today's passage. So last week we heard that Peter and John met a man at the gate called Beautiful who was lame from his birth. Daily this man was carried to the temple where he would ask for money and help. Peter speaks the name of Jesus over this man, and he is miraculously healed. And this, of course, draws a crowd since this man was well known as a regular beggar at the gate. Those nearby started to gather around when they saw that the man they knew to be crippled was walking and leaping, praising God. And Peter sees all the people gathering and began to speak to them, pointing their attention to the fact that it was Christ and faith in the name of Christ that healed the man, not himself or John. He tells them that Christ, the one that they, generally speaking, denied and murdered, has been raised from the dead. And he tells them to repent and turn that their sins may be blotted out. Peter seizes that moment of healing to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to the very people that not long ago were shouting, "Crucify." And I love how chapter 3 ends as it offers hope and deliverance from even the worst mistakes anyone could make. The closing words are, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And so, we continue the ongoing dialogue between Peter and John, the people who are gathered, and now we see the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees arrive. Okay, so the stage is set. People are all gathered around. The healed man is leaping and praising God, and the people are astonished, and Peter is proclaiming Christ crucified, raised again, and glorified. Let's take a look at what chapter 4 says. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Okay, keep your finger there for a second. Now, this all sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? The religious leaders are doing exactly the same things that they did to Jesus when he was speaking to the crowds around the people, around the temple, sorry. They arrest Peter and John since it was evening, and they put them in jail for the night. So try to put yourself in their shoes for a second. I have to wonder what may have been going through their minds that night. Were they remembering all that Jesus went through and suffered only a short time before? Did they think the same thing would happen to them? Now, we know that they were filled with the Spirit, as Acts 2 told us. We know that they were much more confident, as evidenced by Peter's bold preaching we just heard last week in chapter 3. And you'll remember, it was Peter who denied even knowing Jesus in the early morning hours before Christ was crucified. Yet, here he is in the temple preaching boldly to the crowd after the man lame from birth is healed in the name of Jesus. And we also know from today's account that 5,000 men came to faith because of this event. And that's just the men. The number would have to be much higher when you add the women and even the children who believed. Still, I have to think that they may have been concerned for their lives. In fact, Jesus told them they would face such things as this. If you remember John chapter 16, this is verses 1 through 4. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So whatever they were thinking about that night, and I'm guessing it was probably a restless, maybe even a sleepless night, they stand before them. Let's pick it up at verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So again, regardless of what Peter and John may have thought about the night before, and regardless of how tired they might be in this moment, standing before the council, we see something amazing happen. Again, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks the power of Jesus' name boldly. And I'm reminded again of what John chapter 16 tells us. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Here in Acts 4, we see the Holy Spirit, the Helper, fill Peter in the presence of his accusers with boldness and confidence as he speaks to them. He reminds them that this Jesus in whose name this man was healed is the very Jesus they rejected. And not only that, but he spoke of Jesus resurrected. And you may not know this, but the Sadducees, which made up a large part of this council, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So you can imagine how they must have responded to Peter's reply to their question. Okay, back to Acts 4. This is starting at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them back and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So how amazing is that? Peter and John speak with such boldness that the council, the powers that be, had nothing to say. They couldn't deny that the man was healed. Everyone knew him, and there he is standing. They knew Peter and John were uneducated in common, and that's not to say that they were illiterate or unintelligent, but Peter and John were not students of the typical rabbinic schools. However, I would argue that walking with Jesus for the previous 3 years or so would far outshine any degree written on some piece of paper. They knew that Peter and John had been with Jesus because they heard Jesus speak with that same kind of boldness. So they confer with one another and come back at them with more attempts to shut them up, which we read did not work. Man, can you imagine the fire that must have been going through their veins? Here they are, potentially facing death, knowing and remembering everything that Jesus said would happen, standing in the midst of this council, basically saying, yeah, you guys can go ahead and do whatever you want and think whatever you want, but you will not shut us up about what we have seen and heard. So there it is, John 16:7-11, in action. The Holy Spirit fills Peter and John. He convicts the world, in this case, the council of their wrong. He declares righteousness, and we see this in a healing, and he judges the rulers of the world. Everything that Jesus promised would happen is now happening. And we should remember, too, that all those people who were present the evening before and believed were all nearby and probably saw all of this take place. What an introduction and welcome into the family of God. Let's look back at chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So the size and location of this community of believers that Peter and John went to after their release is not mentioned, I would suggest that it's not really that important. What is important is that they gathered together immediately after their release. The early church knew the importance of gathering together. And again, let's not forget that 5,000 people were just, at least 5,000 people were just added to their numbers. So can you sense the excitement they must have felt after hearing the report from Peter and John? Maybe they were thinking, okay, guys, we got to keep this thing going. Look at what God is doing here. Look how many have come to faith. And that guy that we all knew was crippled was healed. We get to be part of this extraordinary thing that God is doing. Can you sense the urgency they must have been feeling? And what is their first response? They together lift their voices in prayer. And how this was done is not detailed out for us. Was it all of them praying out loud at the same time, or was it one of them speaking the words audibly and the others joining in full agreement silently? We still do this today. We've had prayer meetings where all of us get together in a room and we all just start praying our own prayers up to God at the same time. And as we did this morning, we have one person pray and the rest of us join in agreement together. Either way this played out, we need to examine the words that were spoken. Because I believe there are some really good lessons that we can learn from how they prayed here. Now, first, I think it would be wise for us to consider the very first two words of their prayer. Sovereign Lord. See, this is to declare that God is sovereign over all creation, including the authorities and powers that be, the very rulers that Peter and John had just stood before. Back in the day that we're reading about, the council did have some authority. But their authority was subject to a higher power still. Human rulings cannot overturn the decrees of God. Similarly, when Jesus gave us an example of how we should pray, he began with, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Again, this is to declare God as having all authority. And so I would suggest that we remember to acknowledge God in this way when we pray. We can boldly declare that he is God over any authority we may face. But don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we can just go around ignoring all authorities, laws, and rules. Because when the authorities pull you over for running red lights and stop signs, it would not be a good idea to reply with, "Well, I don't have to listen to you. I answer only to God." That's silliness. There are rules and laws that need to be followed for good reason. Rules and regulations and laws are in place to keep a sense of order and cooperation. Authorities are put in place to make sure we follow those rules. Otherwise, chaos would reign, and I don't think any of us would sleep well if that was the case. There is enough chaos going on with rules in place. Next, we see that they continue declaring God as sovereign over three things. First, over all creation. The prayer says, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Their prayer begins by going all the way back to the very beginning and declare that God is the creator. Second, they declare that God is the God of revelation. The prayer continues, "who through the mouth of David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." They recognized that God told them through the prophets that things like opposition would happen. Yet he remains sovereign. And third, they recognize that God is the God of all history. The prayer continues, "For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Nothing has happened that God did not know would happen. God is not taken by surprise by anything man has ever done. And see, before they ask for anything to be done either for themselves or for someone else, they recognize that God is God over all creation, all revelation, and all of history. And now that they have declared God sovereign over everyone and everything and have humbled themselves before him, now they come to him with their requests. Can we be honest? Do any of us do this today? So many times, myself included, we just offer up some grocery list prayer and call it good. And I know, I get it. We're tired. We're worn down from the troubles of the world. We struggle seeing anything positive in this life. We are overwhelmed. And the most common excuse is, I don't have time. So we throw up some quick complaint, nag, or request for help without taking the time to recognize that God in himself is the answer to anything we could ever want or need. How much of our energy would be saved if we just for a moment would speak the truth of who God is as we begin our conversations with him? So I challenge us all to begin a new practice as we pray. Take a minute at the beginning of our prayers and just declare these truths out loud. And I'm not saying that by doing this, our prayers will more likely be answered. God answers prayer according to his will, not ours. But I am saying that if we would begin our prayers like this, we would find ourselves more in line with what God is and always has been doing. And what did the early church ask God to do for them? This is verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Well, that was short. But if we take a closer look into this one sentence, we will see the richness and quality of their request. So the first thing that they ask for is they ask God to consider the threats that came from the council. They did not ask for the council to be struck dead so that they would be kept safe and left alone. They simply asked God to consider their threats. Again, they submitted themselves to God's sovereignty and will. The second thing is they asked God to help them continue speaking his word with boldness, regardless of future threats. They didn't ask for the future threats to stop because they knew they would face such things. They simply asked God to let them continue speaking with all boldness. They submitted themselves to God as they recognize him as their source of strength and power. And third, they ask God to stretch out his hand to heal and for signs and wonders to be performed in the name of Jesus. They don't ask that God would clear their path and make it easy for them. They simply asked God to continue doing what he has and always is doing. They submit themselves to God's sovereign and divine plan. And then we read that when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, what this looked like, I don't know either. Was it a literal earthquake that shook the ground around them and maybe destroyed buildings around them? Was it a sense of buzzing in their bodies? Did the moment affect them so greatly that they themselves visibly shook? Maybe it was all three. But the point here is the closing words of verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So was their prayer answered? Short answer is yes. I would say it was. But was it easy going for them? No. In fact, we know that for many of them, Peter included, the journey of bold preaching led to a horrific earthly end. But they walked on in faith. They persevered, having known and seen the risen Christ, having received a filling of the Holy Spirit multiple times over, all as they sought to bring glory to God in proclaiming his word to all. Many years ago, when I was working in the youth ministry, I invited our then National Youth Director, Jason Ostrander, to speak here at Eastgate. And his sermon was on prayer. And I remember this for two reasons. The first is because it was the last sermon that my dad heard here on earth before he passed. And the second is Jason's closing statement to us, which was something like this. If you never want to be wrong in how you pray, pray that the will of God would be done. And it's not an exact quote, but it gets to the point. Can you think of a better place to be in our lives and in our prayers? As I consider the simplicity of this one sentence request that follows the exaltation of God our Father as creator of everything, God of all revelation, and God of all history, I have to recognize that I have done prayer wrong so many times. As I studied this past week, I came across this story which certainly helped me. Maybe it'll help you as well. The renowned conductor Rickel was leading a great orchestra and choir in the final rehearsal of Messiah. They had come to that point where the soprano soloist takes up the refrain, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." With the chorus quiet, her elegant voice rang out. It was marked by perfect technique in breathing and enunciation. She sang with near perfection. As the final note faded into silence, the entire orchestra expected to see Rickel's nod of approval. But instead, he stepped down from the podium and made his way to the singer. With a look of sorrow, he said, "My daughter, you do not really know that your Redeemer lives, do you?" "Why, yes," she blushingly replied. "Then sing it," cried Rickel. "Tell it to me so that I will know, and all who hear you will know that you know the joy and power of it." And turning to the orchestra, he motioned to begin again. And this time, the soloist sang the truth as she knew it in her soul. And those listening wept under the powerful witness. And I see that same passion in the prayer that we looked into this morning. What was most important to the early church as they gathered and prayed together was that God's will would be done on the earth and that they would have the boldness as they participated in what he is already doing. They believed in their souls and lived it out in faith. So as we go to God in prayer, may we do so knowing and believing full well that it is the Holy Spirit indwelling us who leads us to do his will with all boldness as we declare him sovereign over all creation. May it be that as the Holy Spirit fills us, we would be quicker to speak the truths of God to God as we align ourselves more intently with what he is doing. Let's pray together. Father, we admit, God, that we have failed you so many times. We do it wrong. A lot of times our prayers are just filled with words, meaningless words. It might be what we think we want or what we think we need, but we forget to put you first. We forget to declare the truths of who you are at the beginning of our prayers. Father, help us. Help us to be more effective, not for our sake, but that we could continue doing your will, that we could do the things that you call us to do with more clarity, with more wisdom behind it, as we participate with you. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for what he's done on our behalf to redeem us. We thank you for your Spirit, you yourself in us, leading us and guiding us and correcting us when we need it. Father, use us for your glory. Use us in this dark place to be light, to be hands and feet doing your work. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.